All right, so it's not the distinctive nature of the church, it's problems facing the church. And when you think of problems facing the church, we could take something and we could be very narrowly focused on that and think of just one problem and spend a good 40 minutes on just that one thing. Instead of doing that, what I've decided to do is take what is causing problems in the church or problems in the church that the church is going to face at some point in time in the future. So what's the bottom line? What's causing all this? And so what we're going to take a look at, I think, is an interesting study, and I hope you do too, and that's postmodernism. Let's go ahead and define it. Webster's Dictionary says, of relating to or being a theory that involves a radical reappraisal of the modern assumptions about culture, identity, history, or language. Phil Sanders, in his book Adrift, says, a view of the world characterized by a deep distrust of reason, not to mention a disdain for the knowledge Christians believe the Bible provides. So we have a concept, a feeling, a dominant philosophy that has permeated our society and societies around the world. That's called postmodernism. That means that it's after what? If it's postmodernism, it's after modernism, right? Okay, so. So there was a time in our history, in our human history, that we call the modern age. And then after that, I don't know who decided this. I didn't decide it. But after this modern age, they said, okay, now we're in the post-modern age. So what comes after the post-modern age? I don't know. It's the post-post-modern age? Or maybe it would be some kind of pre-age or something. But look at these two definitions that we have. A radical reappraisal of the modern assumption of culture, identity, history, or language. It's a reappraisal. There was something that was taught, there was something that was given to people for centuries, maybe for a couple thousand years or so. And postmodernists will take that and they'll say, that was not right. What you believed in all those years is not right. All right, so that's postmodernism. Postmodernists preach the gospel of tolerance. You're different, so I have to tolerate you. Your ideas are different, so I tolerate your ideas. Coming from Palm Beach County School District, where we're taught that over and over again, and there's nothing wrong. Systematically to be tolerant of people, of course, and we need to live with each other, don't we? But postmodernists take that tolerance to a new level, and we're going to take a look at that this morning. However, postmodernists are very intolerant of those that believe in absolute truth. Jesus believed and taught absolute truth. Amen? So postmodernists are saying you need to be tolerant of other religions and you need to be tolerant of other people's thoughts and philosophies. But yet, even though I teach you to be tolerant, if you stand up and say Jesus taught this and that's absolute truth, I'm going to be very intolerant of you. Almost hypocritical, isn't it? Postmodern thinkers argue that one's social, economic, ethnic, gender, and educational statuses exert such a dominating influence on his or her interpretation of the world that there can be no abstract, universal statement of truth that applies in every circumstance or to everyone. This comes from a writer from Apologetic Press. So we have people from different backgrounds, we have people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, we have people from different religious backgrounds, And that's such a dominating influence on someone that there can't be really an exact truth out there for someone to grab onto and to hold and put that in their heart. There can't be an absolute truth. So this has been going on for decades now, and so we have a generation of young people that have grown up and they have sunk into this thought pattern that there's no absolute truth. I have a number of percentage coming up that's going to astound you in a little bit. Now, what about the Lord's church? Has postmodernism influenced or changed the Lord's church any? Let's take a look. Uncertainty has arisen in churches of Christ today. What about baptism and the plan of salvation? There are congregations that have changed what we have known as the plan of salvation, which is in the Holy Bible, and they've changed that. And they say, well, what's been taught by the people in the church for years and years is wrong. And that maybe this religious group over here really has the right idea. Or maybe this religious group over here has the right idea. Or maybe it's a conglomeration of everybody's idea. See, if you don't believe in absolute truth, then you can go ahead and believe those things. It allows you to believe that other people might have a better way, a better plan of salvation, something that's not necessarily taught by those people in the Lord's church, but taught by someone else. Postmodernism, I believe, is behind the change in the Lord's church with music. A cappella music, of course, for those people that are visiting with us, a cappella music is just singing without any kind of musical, physical instrument involved. It's just with your voice, it's with your vocal cords. And the Bible talks about that it's with your heart. But there are congregations that have decided, well, you know, some churches around us are real popular, they're bigger than us, so we need to make changes. And they have a choir, and they have musical instruments, and they have a band, so why don't we have a band? We have some members here. How many? Raise your hand if you play guitar. Anybody? One, two, three? There's three of us. There's three of us in the audience right now that play guitar. It's including me. I play guitar. I love guitar. I love guitar music. And so if we want more people, maybe we should have something that people would love to enjoy to hear. I'm not saying us three would be enjoyable to hear, but it's possible. Linda? And that's exactly what we're talking about this morning, Linda, right? So uplifting and entertaining, yeah. The Lord's Supper. Some congregations are changing the Lord's Supper, and it might be what you take. That's an extreme, probably. But maybe how often it's offered. That's a change. How it's offered to the membership could be changed. Next one. This is a biggie. And this is women's involvement in worship. If you peruse through the internet to other websites of congregations, and I'm talking about the Church of Christ, not necessarily the Baptist or community church or something, but the Church of Christ, sometimes you find a name like Shelley or Wanda or Giselle or, you know, you find, or Linda or something, and you find those names are in leadership positions. I went to a couple websites, and they had listed as a leadership position that this woman was in charge of the education program. So women's involvement in worship is a change that postmodernism says, you know, for years and years, you all stoic Christians here, that you didn't have women involved in worship, so shame on you. So we know that there's very intelligent, wonderful women that could stand up in the pulpit and preach God's word, and so that's the way that we're going to go. We're going to have this woman. And if you watch religious television and so on and so forth, the The amount of women that are taking religious leadership roles is growing and growing. And it has influenced the Lord's church in some areas. Grace works in obedience is another thing. Postmodernism says, you know, there's people out there that have the right idea about grace and obedience, where you probably have the wrong idea because you're sitting in this auditorium and not the auditorium on North Lake Boulevard, all right? But you're sitting in this auditorium, and so you probably have the wrong idea. Postmodernists have the power to do what one pleases. So you could take this, and some of you might think, well, this is kind of an extreme, but I know we have school teachers in here, and one thing that school teachers battle nowadays over and over again is that people have grown up thinking they can do what they choose to do, and that there's the authority figure in the classroom, and the authority figure isn't really an authority. They are. Same thing with looking at God's Word. Is God's Word the authority? If you're a postmodernism thinker, then you take that and you say, no, not really. It's kind of ambiguous. It's in and out. Maybe some of it is an authority, but not all the Bible is authority. So I have a choice to make, and I can choose what I please. They throw away doctrine and practices. We talked about before about the plan of salvation, and other doctrinal issues come up. And so they think, well, I want what makes me feel good, and I want, you know, what makes Coach Davis feel good. So, you know, victory would make Coach Davis feel good, right? Just kidding. All right. I want what makes Jim Davis feel good. And if Jim Davis feels this way, then that makes him feel good, then that's the way we should go. So there's this feel-good mentality that comes in and can go inside the Lord's church, and we do what makes us feel good, what makes us happy, and stay away from actually what the Bible teaches. They prefer a more exciting format. We talked already about how we could change. We have three guitar players in the auditorium. We could be the three amigos. We could go up there and play, wear sombreros. I don't know. But we could entertain. I believe in these guys. We could put on good entertainment. If anything, it'd be a comedy act, right? So that would be good. But the entertainment industry has come into the Lord's church in large degrees here and there, where people look at the way that they worship and they say, you know, we've been doing this for years and years and years. It's time for a change. The church down the road has 2,000 more members than we do. So what's wrong with us? We need to grow. If we're going to grow, we need to change. And so if we change, we should be able to grow. So let's go ahead, and we're going to have a new music ministry, and we're going to have bands and choruses and professional singers and train our people to go up on stage and perform and hire people from the outside to come in. We could do that. And our change will allow us to grow, because growing in numbers is what we need to do. Want to be associated in fellowship with denominational churches. This is becoming more and more a standard in some parts of America, and that is the denominational church has a good speaker down the road. And so I'm not sure what's wrong with our speakers, but we'll hire or we'll get this guest speaker to come in. Even those associated with the denominational church, we'll get him to come in, and he's going to talk in front of our crowd. It might not be a doctrinal issue, so to speak, but because this guy over here, or woman, is great with that subject, then we're going to take that person, we're going to put them in front of our congregation, because it will spiritually benefit our congregation. And so postmodernists believe that there's a fellowship degree here that has grown, and you can invite people in from the denominational world to speak to your people. They believe that things are not as settled as once taught, that there can be subtle changes or maybe grandiose changes that occur in people's lives and thoughts and backgrounds. And so what we believe is a standard isn't necessarily a standard. And so we can change those things that we've been taught for years and years or taught from the Bible. And here's the problem. Some have become embarrassed with the traditional churches of Christ. There's some congregations that become so embarrassed with the name Church of Christ, they take it off their building. And they put something else up there on their building. Some have left the church. I don't like the way we do things. I'm not happy here. I can't believe he said that. So on and so forth. Nobody talks to me. Everybody talks to me. Whatever. The problem is, I'm leaving. Yeah, that's exactly right. And it's all mindset, isn't it? It's all mindset. There's no perfect church, but there certainly is a perfect Bible, isn't there? There is a perfect Bible, and there is a perfect God. There's not a perfect group of people. I'm not perfect. I don't stand here as a perfect person, that's for sure. All right. Some have demanded change, and so you have maybe the leadership is maybe a little weak leadership, or leadership that caters to certain people or certain families, and so those families or the group of people put pressure on the leadership to change, and the leadership changes. There's been churches that are certainly divided over this. My wife and I walked into a congregation one time, and just our luck is they were going through a big division. It was in the city of Nashville. They had 6 or 7 elders, and all the elders stood up on stage, and they were announcing that there was going to be a split in the church. These elders over here were going to leave. I guess you would call them the more traditional elders. They were leaving, and those people that would want to go with them, they were going to meet somewhere. I'm not sure where they were going to meet. Where the other elders stayed in the church building there in Nashville, and those people would stay there. Horrible, horrible split. Eye-opening for me. I was relatively a young Christian at the time, and you walk in, and you know it says Church of Christ on the building, and people seem very friendly, and they seem to do things right, and you walk in there, and then you're in the middle of a split, and the Lord's church can be split. That's for sure. Some churches have changed and have adopted a more community church style. My family lives in Iowa, where I'm from, and so I was really excited when I learned that Church of Christ was moving into Iowa City. Iowa City, home of the University of Iowa Hawkeyes, who are now 8-0, all right? All right? Just got to throw that in there. I was so excited that they were moving in. So I waited for a while, and I thought, well, I'm going to go on the internet, and I'm going to see if they're finished, you know, building and creating, and are they done? So I did. So there it is, Iowa City Church of Christ. And I went on their website, and you can play a video. And so there was a guy up there dressed in a shirt and blue jeans, and he's preaching a little bit. Then he takes out a guitar, and he starts playing his guitar. And then some other people play some instruments. And I thought, that's it. My excitement just fell to the floor. I thought for sure that because my family was around that area, they're not Christians, that I could just get them to go to that church there. It was new. It was exciting. There was a lot of young people, you know. And it wasn't what I thought it was. It was a community church style. Some have changed the scriptural authority of leadership and do not have deacons or maybe even elders anymore. Yes?
Some churches have 2 morning worships, traditional and modern.
Yeah, that's true. If you didn't hear, Joe said there's some churches have 2 worships, and so the leadership, the eldership decided to benefit everybody there. We'll have a progressive worship, and then we'll have a conservative worship. Again, my wife and I went to a church up in Atlanta, and this is what they did. They're very, very large, very, very large denomination, kind of just right north of Atlanta. And so this is what they did. We were with friends of ours, and they go to the conservative side of that congregation. And so the not conservatives, people go and worship at a different auditorium. They have 2 auditoriums. One auditorium is really big. The conservative auditorium is about this size, really, but the other auditorium is even bigger than our auditorium. And so we go in there and we start worship, and we have Lord's Supper. The preacher stands up and he says, I just want everybody to know that I'm going to be leaving right after the sermon. It's not because I don't like you. It's because I have to go preach to the other side, to the other people. And so the preacher preached his sermon on the conservative side and then moved over to the liberal side and preached over on that side. And he told everybody, it's the same sermon, nothing different. But these people over here were doing things that these people over here would not associate with. And so the leadership, the eldership there decided to have two different worship patterns going on at the same time, which is really something.
You and Lonnie need to stay home.
Yeah. But, you know, Joe, that's for sure. Since that came from an elder, so be it. That's what I'm going to say. Christianity claims to be exclusive. There's parts of the Bible that we're going to take a look at that really flies in the face of postmodernism. Get your Bibles out and turn to John 14:6. John 14:6 says, this is Jesus talking, okay? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you're someone that's a postmodernist thinker, that's not right. You can't tell someone that Jesus said this, even though it's written, Jesus said it. Jesus said this, no one comes to the Father but through me. Then postmodernist thinker says, well, what about the people down the street? What about the people that live over in Iraq? Oh, who are you to say that Jesus is the only way? Well, Jesus is the one that says, I'm the only way. That makes Christianity very exclusive. It's not broad. Okay, salvation's not broad like that. Salvation is narrow. It comes from Jesus Christ only. Now go to Acts chapter. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 7. Here's another exclusive statement. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. This is Jesus again. He's saying that there's a broad way and a narrow way. That's exclusive. Not everybody is going to go to heaven. Is that an exclusive statement? Yeah, sure it is. Only those people that are going to obey the gospel are going to have the gift of heaven. Not everybody. So Jesus says that there's a broad way and a narrow way. This is one we teach our children very commonly. That's the wise man and the foolish man, verse 24 and 27. The wise man builds his house where? Upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house where? On the sand. Is there a difference there? Has Jesus Christ just taken something and just pulled it apart and made it two things? It's not one thing. It's two things. If you're a postmodernist thinker, then you say, that can't be. Jesus must have meant something else, maybe. Maybe that's what they would say. Jesus didn't actually think or teach that there was two people out there, the wise and the foolish. He was thinking of something else. That's not true. Jesus in this parable says that there's a wise man and there's a foolish man. They both build, but the foundation in which they build on is totally different. Totally different. Repentance and perishing. That's an exclusive statement. Those people that go to heaven and those people that don't go to heaven, that's a big difference there, isn't it? Once again, Jesus pulls apart and says there's two people. It's not one. Look in John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Was that for the world or was that just for the state of Florida? That's for the entire world. That statement is for the entire world. It doesn't matter if you live in the Philippines or China or Vietnam, or it doesn't matter if you live in Canada, the United States, Mexico. It doesn't matter if you live in South America.
They all believe in the same thing. Verbally, they all believe the same thing. So why are you having such a big deal with it?
Yeah. Yeah. I believe and you believe and everybody's fine. Look up Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 9. Even if an angel from heaven or us give you a different doctrine, let them be accursed. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. Even if an angel from heaven, can you imagine that? Do you remember... Remember a long time ago, I think it was Oral Roberts said that a 300-foot Jesus visited him, and if he didn't raise $3 million, then this Jesus was going to take him home. Anybody remember that? No, I don't think that's in my imagination. That was a real thing. All right, so he said a 300-foot, you know, it couldn't be a 6-foot Jesus. It had to be a 300-foot Jesus. So this 300-foot Jesus visited him. The Bible says, even if an angel came to you and told you something, let them be accursed. That's how solid and grounded the Word of God is written by the apostles. All right? So this is an exclusive statement again. You can't just believe, you know, a small voice in my head said this and a small voice in my neighbor's head said that and so on and so forth. Not when you have a statement like this from the Apostle Paul. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 is a number of exclusive statements. How many baptisms are there? One. How many faiths are there? One. That's very exclusive in nature, isn't it? So if we talk to maybe someone from a denominational church that doesn't teach about baptism for the remission of sins, and we go to this verse, we say, how many baptisms are there? And they say one, because they read it. There's one baptism. Now, it's interesting. I went to a denominational church to a funeral, and guess what verse they had up on the wall? They had Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. And just commonly what we would preach, they would preach also. Real love does not leave another person in error. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. So sometimes someone like a teacher like me gets up and we teach and so on and so forth. I hope everybody understands that this is not coming from any kind of meanness or anything like that. It's coming from love. It's coming from that there's people out there that are lost and they need to be taught correctly. Real love doesn't allow people to stay in a pattern of sin or disbelief. Real love is going to take someone and show them the way, and hopefully they will understand, grab that way. Real love points another person to the truth. Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Real love points another person to the truth. This one's really important for, of course, it's been important for thousands of years. Today, this morning, really important. Take your Bible and highlight this if you haven't. Psalm 119:160. It's a really important verse. Psalm 119:160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The entirety of your word is truth. I could make up a church tomorrow. I could take some verses from the Bible and apply it and make up what I want. It's Monday morning, why not? Don't have anything else to do. Monday morning, I'm going to make a church. And we're going to believe in these certain verses. And we're going to teach and we're going to preach these certain verses. But look what the Bible says in Psalm 119. It says, the entirety of your word. It's all of it. It's not some of it. It's all of it. So when you're talking about issues like salvation and baptism, you have to look at all the verses, not just some of the verses, and believe in one certain thing. The nature of the gospel is cross-generational. It goes from one generation to another. It doesn't change. Okay? It is cross-cultural. Doesn't matter what culture you're from or what culture you're in, the gospel remains the same. The gospel that's preached in Palm Beach Gardens should be the same gospel that's preached in Asunción, Paraguay. It is global. It's around the world. The gospel that's preached here should be the gospel that's preached in China. It is eternal. It's going to last forever. It's not going to die away. Even though we live in a time where people are attacking the Bible and attacking belief systems, it's still eternal. It is not ecumenical. That means it doesn't allow things from the outside, anything from the outside in. The gospel is exclusive in its nature. It is not changeable. Because it's the Word of God and comes from God Himself, we don't have the right or the privilege to ever change what God says. So it's not changeable. It is not compromising. You go in, you sit with the elders and say, well, I don't believe this, I believe this. The elders take the Bible, point out a scripture verse, and says, the Bible says this. The Word of God doesn't change. The Bible says something today, and on Monday morning, it's going to say the same thing. 10 years from now, what's it going to say? The same thing. It doesn't change. And it's not compromising. Here's a staggering figure. 75% of Americans ages 18 to 25 do not believe in absolute truth. Where did that come from? Did it come from the education system? Most definitely a lot of it. Most definitely. You believe this, and I believe this, and we're both okay as long as we don't hurt each other, blow each other up, we're okay. A lot of it comes from the education system, but 75% in that poll don't believe in absolute truth. But what do we have? We do have the inspiration of the Bible. The word inspiration comes from the Greek word theonousos, theo, God, neo, to blow or breathe. Literally, inspiration means God breathed. See, do you believe that? See, do you believe that these words found in the Holy Bible are God-breathed? That God used people to write what we read and what we should read on a daily basis, right? And we take this, and we're told in Psalm 119, we're told to take these words and put it in our heart. What am I putting in my heart? Am I putting falsehood in my heart? Or am I putting truth in my heart? The Word of God is inspired, and because of that, it's very exclusive. It's not any part of any kind of postmodernist philosophy at all. That's the first bell, and I'm okay. I knew it was going to come. I'm absolutely okay. Look up 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. When you're talking about the inspiration of the Bible, this Bible verse stands out because it says that the Word of God is not of any private interpretation. That it was given to us by holy men. So if I come over and I'll pick on Lance. Lance comes over and says, you know what, I don't believe this. And I say, well, or I go to Lance and I say, you know what, Lance, I don't believe what you're teaching here because I'm interpreting the Bible in a certain way. And Lance says, well, that's not the way you should interpret it, because this is what the Bible says. Look at the words that's being taught to you, all right? And so the inspiration of the Bible stands out as something that cannot be interpreted personally. I don't put my person into it. And there's a lot of people that go into Bible study with that. I'm going to go into Bible study with my own personality and thought process, and I'm going to take out what I can, instead of going the other way and saying, what does God want me to know from these Bible verses? It's a totally different thought process there. If postmoderns were here, they would say, don't be judgmental. Because if you're judgmental, then that's wrong, you're bad. And if you're living a faithful Christian life, you have to be judgmental, because Christianity is exclusive in nature. So you have to be judgmental. Look in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 through 21 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. When I was studying this, I thought, whoa, I'm here in 2015. Is this verse relative in 2015? Don't call evil good or good evil. Do we have that today in our society? Absolutely. All the time. We live in the society where people are calling evil good and good evil. Watch out for false prophets, Matthew 7, 15 through 16. These are words from Jesus. He says there's going to be false prophets. They're going to come to us like little bunny rabbits. Is that what it says? No. They're going to come to us like ravenous wolves. All right? Very exclusive that Jesus points out. There's going to be people that want to teach us those things that are wrong. We already took a look at the angels from heaven. Faithful Christians have to make judgments. We have to believe that if we're going to live a faithful life. From the Apostle Paul, why didn't Paul congratulate them for their diversity? There's something in the education system and maybe even the business world, I'm not sure, that you celebrate diversity, you know, which is good to a certain degree. But when it comes to religious matters, when it comes to the Bible, the Holy Bible, we shouldn't celebrate diversity of thought at all. We should celebrate faithfulness and obedience. So why didn't Paul congratulate them on their diversity? That's because he knew that there's going to be division. God hates division. And so you look at Ephesians chapter 4 again. How could there be one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism if everybody can think the way they want to think and believe what they want to believe? If I believe one thing and Nate believes something else, and that those two things contradict, somebody's wrong. Okay, it's probably me, because Nate's brilliant. What kind of God do you serve? What kind of God presents such an uncertain criteria of eternal judgment? Have you thought of that? If everybody can just believe what they want to believe, there's a lot of uncertainty there, isn't there? I don't want to live that way. I want to live that there's something solid and good that I can hang on to. That there's a gospel that I can believe in. And that gospel doesn't change. That God is there for me. What kind of God promises and gives commands with words that change their meaning? What kind of God would that be? Will that God be able to judge correctly? Well, you know, in 2015, you did this, but you weren't supposed to believe that because I changed my mind. God doesn't change his mind like that. His word is solid, it's grounded, it's final. So, what do some people want? They want quick growth. In the book of Revelation, Paul was not number-minded in the seven churches of Asia, but had deeper, more spiritual concerns. It was nothing about numbers. Your numbers are low. What can you do to bring more people in? I think you need to have musical instruments. The people down the road have musical instruments. The people down the road have dancers. That's one thing I haven't figured out yet. I can see where people want musical instruments. I can see that because music is nice to listen to. But spiritual dancers, I don't, where does that come from? I've been to places where they have Rachel won an award for writing, and so we went to the Civic Center, and it turned out to be kind of a religious thing, actually, and they had spiritual dancers. And I have no idea where that comes from. And I can see in the audience, nobody else does either. But God wants true disciples. Jesus said to these Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciple." You abide in my word. What do some want? Some people want to be like those people in 1 Samuel chapter 8. What happened? God had his special people, the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation looked around and said, you know what? All the other nations around us have kings. What do we want? We want a king. The bell ring? No? Okay. Okay. I'm freaking out over here. All right. So, Israelite wanted a king. God warned them what would happen if they got a king, and God gave them a king. Was it all great, glorious, have a king? No. Nope. Things happened just the way God said they would. He gave them a king. He gave them King Saul, and things went south really quick. Look in Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father, our Lord Jesus." Look at the words that Paul writes. Like-minded toward one another. If I believe and teach one thing and somebody believes and teaches a different thing, we are not like-minded. We are different-minded. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Are we done? Yes? Somebody shake their head. Yes. All right, we are done. All right, thank you very much.